I've enjoyed being here this morning. It's been a while since we've been in your midst, and it's been a blessing to be here. We sat in on the class on the gifts. Very interesting. But sometimes we kind of shy away from some of that stuff because there's so much controversy over it. But God has given us His Word. He wants us to study it and learn what it really means. And I appreciate the brother that handled that discussion, did a good job. Another thing that impressed me this morning was the phrase in one of the songs, something about, not slip me, being here until the work is done. Okay, that was the thought. And I just thought, you know, that's the reason we're here. God has a work for us to do. And He's going to leave us here till He's done using us. And then He takes us on. And I'm sure that all of us, most of us here, have loved ones in glory that we're looking forward to seeing. Besides the face of Jesus, that's the first one we want to see. But there's others there too. So don't be discouraged if you think you're not doing anything. God has a work for you. He has something for you to do. And He's not going to take you away from here until you've done that work. So I appreciated the message of that song. This morning I'd like to look at Psalm 139. I'd like you to turn in your Bibles to that. And we're going to read it responsively, which means I'll read one verse, you read the next verse, and so on down through. Now I realize some of you may have different translations. I'm using the King James Version. So if you have someone near you that has it, and you need to look off of theirs, you can share. But my message this morning has to do with who is God. And you know, the older I get and the more I study the Bible, I realize it's a book about God. All the way through, it's a book about God. God's message to His people. He didn't just put us here and then forget us. But He gave us His message, He gave us His word, He gave us His will. So I know we were standing, but I'd like you to stand, and we'll read down through this. We have 24 verses. When we get to verse 23, then join me, and we'll read those two verses together. I'll begin with verse 1, you read verse 2, and so on. O Lord, Thou hast searched me and known me. Thou compassest my path and my lying down, and art acquainted with all my ways.
There is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, Thou knowest it altogether.
Thou hast beset me behind and before, and laid Thine hand upon me.
Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high, I cannot attain unto it.
Whither shall I go from Thy Spirit, and whither shall I flee from Thy presence? If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, if I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me.
Yea, the darkness hideth not from thee, but the night shineth as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to thee.
For thou hast possessed my reins. Thou hast covered me in my mother's womb.
I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well.
My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth.
Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being imperfect, and in thy book all my members were written, which in
how precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God. How great is the sum of them.
If I shall count them, they are more in number than the sand. When I awake, I am still with thee.
Surely thou wilt slay the wicked, O God. Depart from me, therefore, ye bloody men.
For they speak against thee wickedly, and thine enemies take thy name in vain.
Do not I hate them, O Lord, that hate thee? And am not I grieved with those that rise up against thee?
I hate them with perfect hatred. I count them my enemies.
Together. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. All right, you may be seated. We live in a day and age where it seems like God is being put out of the schools, put out of our government, put out of public places. Who is God anyway? Does he really exist, and what is he like? And where is he when I need him? Did you ever feel that way? Where's God when I need him? The psalmist says, O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. And the first few verses here talks about God knowing everything about us. It's almost kind of scary when I thought of that. You know, you've heard preachers say already, suppose your thoughts were written up here on the wall. Maybe none of us would want that to happen. But God knows everything about us. He knows what we're going to say before we say it. He knows what we're going to think before we think it. So where does our responsibility come in? But that is our God. He created us. And then we can't hide from him, no matter how hard we try. You go to the bottom of the sea, bottom of the ocean. God knows you're there. You can take off for the wings of the morning and fly away. God knows where you are. And we see that this Lord God is the Jehovah God. Now, Jehovah to the Jews meant the signing of a covenant, or a covenant between two parties. It was a relationship. And impressed upon us the great and mighty God, beyond our comprehension and the object of our most reverent worship. Psalm 111:9 says, He sent redemption unto his people. He hath commanded his covenant forever. Holy and reverend is his name. Do I reverence God? Do I look at him as holy? You know, sometimes it sounds like people want to kind of bring God down. It's just kind of a buddy-buddy relationship. You know, we're good friends. Well, he is our friend. I go along with part of that. But he's much more than that. He's high. He's holy. His name is reverend. Habakkuk 2:20 says, But the Lord Jehovah is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before him. So for the rest of the service, we'll just be silent. No, I do have a few more things to say. Okay. The Lord God, who knows me and has searched me and knows what I'm thinking, does he really exist? You know, God doesn't exist because I believe he does. God does exist whether I believe it or not. And there's a difference. It doesn't matter whether you believe in God or not. He exists. He is. And modern man wants to take him out of the picture. And you know, I think that's kind of evidence that God does exist. I don't believe in God. I'm an atheist. There's no such thing as God. Well, I would say that maybe that's proof there is a God. So why are you so worried about it? I'm just going to look at a few things this morning that speak of God. And I guess I'm sure we're all aware of what's being taught in our schools as far as evolution and that kind of thing. You know, things just evolve. Do you feel like you just evolved? But nature teaches us about God. I went out this morning and I picked a few leaves off of some of the shrubbery and trees around our place. And as I looked at these leaves, I noticed that they are similar. They have veins and they have intricate lines in them. But each one is different. And yet they're still leaves. There's one that's got quite a bit of color in it. And I don't know what kind of plant that came off of. One of my wife's many plants she has, making the place a nice place to be. And this leaf is different. That came from one tree. That came from another tree. You recognize that? It's a maple leaf. That came from a little bush. But everyone is similar. And you know, there comes a time in the year when these leaves are going to fall off the trees. But for now, they're fastened to the tree. And wind will come along. We've had some wind this summer. We've had a lot of rain. And those leaves just cling there. And their stems are just thin. They're fragile. But something holds them to that limb. The limb is anchored in the tree, in the trunk of the tree. And you go down underground and you find there's roots there. And that tree came from a seed, a small seed. You know, the little acorn grows the mighty oaks. How does that all come about? Is there any design to that? Is there any process of maturing to that in the plants? How come? Did it just evolve? Well, no. It indicates there is a master designer, one who created these things and put them here for our enjoyment. You know, when you go to the lumber yard and buy lumber for your project, that lumber came from a tree. You can get small pieces of lumber, you can get large pieces of lumber, but they're all trees. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. What about the stars? I like to go out early in the morning before it's daylight. I know some people don't like to get up early, but I do. And look up at the sky. And on a clear morning, those stars are just sparkling. And as I go out, I notice in the north there's the Big Dipper. Next morning I go out, there it is again. You know, it's not somewhere else in the sky. There's a sense of order in all those stars. And did that just somehow come about? And they've been going around and around for years and years and years. And scientists and astrologers predict things by the stars and the planets. How many days are in a year? How many days are in this year? 365. How many days are going to be next year? How many days were in last year? Yeah. It's predictable because the stars and the planets, our Earth takes 365 days to go around the sun. I think I've got that right. It goes around the sun. But God has planned it that way. And it will continue that way until God says it's time for something different. So the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Nature abounds in all things, nature abounds in things that can only be accounted for on the grounds of there being an almighty creator, a designer with divine wisdom and foresight. The animal kingdom. How many of you like animals? Like your pets? Your rabbits, your dogs, your cats, your horses. Each one is unique. How many of you know what a giraffe looks like? Okay. Big long neck, long skinny legs. Did you know that you have the same number of bones in your neck as a giraffe does? You know how many that is? I'm told there's seven bones in our neck. And every mammal has seven bones in its neck. Now, obviously, those bones need to be longer than a giraffe's neck. But there's something unique about the giraffe. Somehow that blood has to be pumped up to his brain, the giraffe's brain, or the giraffe would die. Now, your heart, I'm told our heart weighs on the average of about a pound. I'm not sure if that's right or not. But a giraffe's heart weighs about 20 pounds. The giraffe has a big heart. But it needs that heart to pump that blood up to its brain so the brain doesn't go dead and the giraffe dies. But what happens when that giraffe puts its head down and has to get a drink of water? If there was no check in that, that blood would rush down and burst his brain and he would die. There's little valves in that neck that start closing when that giraffe starts putting his head down and regulates the flow of blood. Whether the giraffe has its head down or 10 feet in the air. Marvelous. That is really marvelous. God designed it that way. It didn't just happen step by step. Otherwise, there'd be no giraffes because they would have died. Everything had to be present in that animal's body for it to survive. And you study the animal kingdom and you find that the marvels throughout nature. And it's just an evidence again that there's a designer. It's not a freak of nature. And the giraffe will have little giraffes. That giraffe will grow up and have more little giraffes. They don't have ponies or cats or dogs. A giraffe has a giraffe. Okay? Your puppies, your dog has puppies. Doesn't have kitties. Okay? It's the way it is. So, and then one other thing I'd like to talk about. When something is heated, what happens? It expands. Okay? When it's cooled, it contracts. All right? Is that true all the time? I know there's one exception. Water. Now you heat water, it turns into steam. It cools, it condenses, turns back into water. What happens when it keeps cooling and freezes into ice? If it got denser and heavier, what would happen? It'd go to the bottom of the pond, wouldn't it? Or it would start freezing at the bottom of the pond. Ice floats. You ever think about what it would be like if ice didn't float? You ever go ice skating? Down here in the South, we don't get much of that. You know, that thing would have to freeze all the way solid before it'd get up where you could ice skate. But no, the ice floats on top. It gets thick enough, you can go out and have a lot of fun ice skating. So it's a unique design. It's beneficial to mankind. Your eyes, your nose, your mouth, your brain. How can we answer questions except that God created it thus? The atheist, as I mentioned before, says there is no God. And the psalmist has an answer for that. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. I heard recently that the atheist wanted a day on the calendar. You know, the Christians have all their days. They have Easter, Christmas, and so on. We want a day on the calendar. And this judge, I think it was in Florida, told them, well, you have your day. No, we don't have a day. Yes, you do. The Bible says the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. April 1st is your day. One atheist was to have said, I thank God that I'm an atheist. Boo. Another atheist decided he's going to set out to prove that God is non-existent, his word is false. And he started studying the Bible, and he was convicted, and he became a believer. So that's the power of God's word. The word of the atheist won't stand. And anywhere you go in the world today, people have some conception of a supreme being. Idols are but a counterfeit of who God is. And so man tries to get rid of God, but man runs into a problem. I'd like to read a couple verses from Romans 1, verses 20 and 21. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead. So they are without excuse, because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imagination, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. So there you have it. When man rejects God, says there is no God, he becomes a fool. Remember that. When you're tempted, and the tempter will come and try to get us to turn away from God any way he can. And then down in verse 28 of the same chapter, even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. Does that fit our day and time, or doesn't it? It sure does. In a reprobate mind, when you reject God, then God gives you a reprobate mind, which simply means void of judgment. You're not able to make good decisions and judgment. That's a reprobate mind. And so we have all kinds of evil stuff going on in our nation today because people have rejected God. The Bible is evidence of God's existence. How many authors wrote the Bible? Does anybody know? Approximately 40. 40 different authors. Does the Bible agree with itself? Are you sure? Well, I'm not going to try to prove it otherwise. But you know, the more you read and study God's Word, the more you see the harmony of God and His Word throughout the Bible. And you can read it over and over again and you'll learn more new things. And I challenge you, especially you younger ones, to get into God's Word. Read it. Retain it in your knowledge. Let it speak to you. It's a book about God, who He is, and how He works. Hebrews 1:1 says, God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spoke in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son, who is Jesus. Now, some people accept the existence of God, but they don't want to give Jesus His rightful place. They say, well, He was just a man like anybody of us. He became man, yes, but He was the eternal Son of God, the only begotten Son of God. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. All right, another proof of God's existence, at least as I see it, is the experience of God's people and how God can change the lives of people. As Christians, each one of our lives has been touched by the power of God and changed. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Only God can do that. You could bring sacrifices, you could bring offerings, but until you confess your sins to God and allow Him to come in, it really doesn't do any good. So if we confess our faults, our sins to God, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us. I like that. James 5:16 says, confess your faults then one to another. Pray one for another that ye may be healed. Is there conflict with somebody? You having trouble in the church? Confess your faults. Pray one for another. You know, that brings healing and brings people together that ye may be healed. David prayed in Psalm 51. He says, purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Who was he talking to? David had sinned a grievous sin, several sins, murder, fornication, and so on. And the prophet came and spoke to him. And David's heart was convicted. And he says, purge me. He was talking to God. God was the only one that could cleanse his life and heal it. And we hear the expression sometimes of a person that's been converted. He's not the same person he was before. True, God has changed him. And I trust God has touched your life and changed you. We have a great and mighty God. Do we just know about God, or do we really know God? James 4:8 says, draw nigh to God, and He will draw nigh to you. We have to make the choice to draw nigh. God is just waiting for us to come near to Him. How can we know God? How do you learn to know someone? How do you learn to know Jolene, Tommy?
Start talking to her, she talked to me.
There you go. All right. So the same way we can know God. How can we know Him if we don't spend time with Him? Draw nigh, James said, and He comes nigh to us. God reveals His will through His Word and by His Holy Spirit. God is one who cares about us. And God is one who comforts us. And God alone is worthy of our worship and praise. And, you know, when you come to church in the morning, our minds and thoughts should be drawn to God, because that's why we're here. I don't have 100% record of that. Sometimes I've gone to church and carried some of my troubles with me and didn't get much out of the service. Well, it wasn't God's fault. It was my fault. Choose you this day whom you will serve. And I'd like to, something I run across, one of Dennis Rainey's books, The Non-Negotiables of Life. Number one, there's seven of them, and I'll run through them quickly here. But number one is seek God, not sin. The songwriter said, prone to wonder how I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. Take my heart, O God, and seal it. And we all have that proneness within us to wander away from God. But let's seek God and not evil, that ye may live. 2 Timothy 2:22 says, maybe I'll just turn to that. 2 Timothy 2. Sometimes we get caught up in saying, you shouldn't do this, you shouldn't do that. And we try so hard not to do things, and we fail anyway. But Timothy writes, or Paul writes to Timothy, flee also youthful lusts. Okay? But he didn't stop there. He says, follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace, with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Okay, we're supposed to flee youthful lusts, but we're also to follow Christ, follow after charity, righteousness. And I contend that the more I concentrate on doing what's right and following God, the less trouble I have with the old fleshly nature. Seek God, not sin. Number two, fear God and not man. We reverence and worship God and live our lives under his watchful eye. I am accountable to God. In the end, I will answer to him. He is God. He is holy. Fear God. Number three, love God, not the world. For if any man love the world, the love of God is not in him. What in the world do you love? Do you take inventory of your heart and affections? Love the Lord with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Have no secrets or private rooms. Be open before God. Love God. Love his people. Love his mission. Love his will. Love God, not the world. Number four, believe God, not the deceiver. All of life is a choice of who you will believe. Are you prone to doubt the truth and believe deception or lies? You know, the devil is a liar and the father of it. He can come to you and make things look so right and so much like fun and so desirable, but he's lying to you. Just count on it. He's lying to you. So believe God. Number five, obey God, not your appetites. Submit your passions to Jesus Christ each day. Deny yourself the temporary pleasure of sin. And as we do that, that gives us ground that can only be won through consistent, ongoing, long-term obedience. The more you obey, each time you obey the Holy Spirit, it makes you stronger in God and less likely to follow your own appetites and sinful nature. Obey God. Number six, serve God, not self. We are to become bond servants or slaves of Jesus Christ. Sign your life over to Christ and give him the title deed. He alone is the one who can free us from sin, from evil, selfish passions, and pride. When he is Lord, you have the best master on earth. God loves you. He wants you to serve him. But it's our choice to do that. He doesn't force us into that. So serve God, not self. And then number seven, worship God, not comfort. Now, I had a little question about that. What's this guy trying to say? You know, when you're here this morning, it's easy to worship God. The singing, the Bible study, the preaching, it's all about God. And it's easy to worship when all goes well. But what about seasons of pain? Seasons of discomfort? Could be cancer. Could be a stroke. It could be the loss of your house through fire or flood. Or maybe a business deal went sour and you lost a lot of money. What then? Has lack of comfort dried up words of worship, gratitude, and praise? And the author says, regardless of circumstances, give thanks to God. Praise Him for who He is. Worship Him from your heart. And that brings comfort, hope, and peace. When life seems most uncomfortable, worship God. What did Job do when all this news came that he lost all his animals and his livestock and his house and his family? You go back into the first chapter of Job. He rent his clothes, and then it says he worshiped. And I had to think, you know, how often do I just worship when things seem not to go right? It's easy to worship when everything's going right. We praise God and say, thank you, Jesus, and all that. But when life seems most uncomfortable, worship God. And then in chapter 2, when he got all these boils and was very uncomfortable, if you've ever had a boil, you know what I'm talking about. He had them all over his body. It says Job did not sin with his lips. He didn't forsake God. I think he had a lot of questions. You read the book of Job through, he had a lot of questions. So who is God to you? I trust this morning that as we've gone down through this, that we've had more awareness of who God is, and we could go on and on and on because this whole book here is about God. But we'll leave some of it for another time. I'd like you to just read with me together the last two verses of Psalm 139 again. And we'll just do it as a prayer. You can say it by heart, you can close your eyes, or you can read it out of the Bible. Verses 23 and 24. And I see here the psalmist just opening up his heart to God. You know, what's in my heart? Have I opened it to God? Does he know everything about me? Well, whether we think he does or not, he does. And just say it as a prayer back to God. All right? Verse 23. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. And see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning for being with us here. We thank you, Lord, that you are the God of the universe. You are a mighty God. You are powerful. And yet you have cared enough about us to be with us this morning and to dwell within our hearts. Help us, Lord, to daily walk with you, to live in obedience, and to glorify you in our life. Help us, Lord, to draw near and to learn to know you better. Bless this congregation here, Lord. Bless them as they interact with each other. Bless the ministers as they are gone this morning. Wherever they are, Lord, watch over and care for them. Keep them in your care. And as we go from here, Lord, that we would be conscious of your presence and live under the power of the Holy Spirit that you have left here till your work is done. In Jesus' name, amen.